ladies. We want to thank Michael, Jen, and Joanne for leading us in worship. Appreciate it. On your chairs this evening, you have a little She Ministry Presents. And so as we're ending one semester that was completely delicious, we're beginning a next semester in the fall that will be very awesome. We're going to be studying the names of God with Live Awesomely. So you can register. There will be two separate semesters. So you'll register twice, once for the fall, one for the spring. And this is your fall registration form. So if you would like to register today for the fall, you're welcome to do it. And we're just thrilled to be in the names of God. It'll be very, very exciting. It's one of my favorite topics. I think the more you know about God, the more it settles you in your heart. When we understand his character, it's a pursuit to know him better. And each expression of his name is an encounter that someone had with him, and then he declared himself in this beautiful way. So we're really looking forward to that, and we hope that you'll register and you'll join us for the next session. This evening, we're ending all of our wonderful holy calories as we've been eating our way through biblical recipes, eating our way through the Bible, which, hey, nothing like the Word of God and then the food that He's created. And tonight, we gave you some calories with holes in it. So everybody got some Krispy Kreme, so I'm really, really glad. And I've decided when you eat something with a hole in it, it takes away calories. I don't know. These are the things I tell myself. But enjoy your Krispy Kreme. If you didn't get one now, make sure you take one afterwards. And I think there's a few extras. So take an extra one home for the morning or your kids or your husband, whatever it is. Well, we would like to be joined by two gals this evening who have actually cooked several of the recipes that we put on the website. So if Maria Pardo would come up and Justina Bowen, we were going to ask a few questions about how you live deliciously this semester. So, hey, I'll give you a mic. Hi, Christina. So how many of you visited sheabq.org throughout the semester and you watched me in the kitchen and or you got to rewatch some of the demonstrations we did? Well, these gals not only watched them, they actually tried to make them. So we'll start with a little bit. Maria, tell us a little bit about yourself.
My name's Maria Pardo. I have three boys. My husband, Servi, works here at Calvary, and we had served overseas in Mongolia for a time.
So when you're thinking, Lord, don't send me all the way to Mongolia.
Yeah.
They
we
did.
Yeah.
So how long were you guys in Mongolia?
We were there 2 years, give or take a few months.
Right. But. Did you pick up some of the language while you were there?
Yeah, we were actually 6 weeks away from completing language studies.
So can you tell us something in Mongolian? Mm. Even if it's hi, how are you?
Samanu. Mongol Yertiku?
Oh, wow.
So I said, hello, do you speak Mongolian? Which
my answer would be no. I think that's a universal. You don't have to know any language to do that. So you tried some of the recipes that we shared.
Did.
So I heard you did quite a few of them.
Yes, I did the St. Peter's fish. I tried the, I did falafel, tahini sauce, tabbouleh, barley cakes. And
I heard you even made did you make the pita?
Actually, I did make pita bread, yes.
Yes.
Now, it was a recipe that I have made for a long time, and I just made it along with it when I did the falafel and the tabbouleh and stuff.
Oh, my goodness. So. I didn't even try and tackle the pita bread. I put the recipe in there, but I never got a chance to tackle it.
It's actually pretty easy. My recipe is very similar to the one that was handed out, and the nice thing about it is it doesn't have to rise as much as regular bread. So
right.
A lot faster.
And did the pockets, did it create the pockets
created
and everything?
Created the pockets and everything.
Yay for you. So what were some of the favorite things? What did the family like or dislike? With three boys,
yeah,
it wouldn't be easy.
Now, the St. Peter's fish, they like the fish, not the sauce.
Okay. Which I think that's a win anyway. How many of you can get your kids to eat fish?
And then the other thing they loved was the barley cakes.
Oh, those were delicious.
Yes, they were.
And the barley cakes kind of were more of a consistency, you thought, like a pancake.
Like a pancake. And although my kids love to just pick them up and eat them, I did do some as cupcakes, which turned out great, and then I put like an apricot drizzle.
And I thought that was
it,
really so. Creative. Instead yes. of leaving them in that form, to put them in a yeah. cupcake form.
Yeah.
So
grease
delicious.
The pans though, because the honey makes it stick.
So. Okay. So did Good you tip. Try a batch ungreased and then you realized?
Yes.
You
I did actually.
Well, if you guys two weeks ago, we were doing falafel. And the morning falafel fell. They didn't stay in the balls. In the evening, we learned to add more flour, and they did stay. So, as you know, sometimes you experiment with a recipe.
Yes, definitely.
So, thank you. Christina, you did some cooking, too.
Yes. Yes.
Tell us a little bit about yourself.
My name's Justina.
Oh, I'm sorry.
It's okay.
Justina.
It's okay. Common mistake. Well, I've lived here in Albuquerque for 8 years. I'm from Tucson, Arizona, originally. It's just me and my husband and my family, so I'm pretty free to whatever I think looks good. We both have similar tastes. So I made the fatted calf stew.
Okay, I wanted to hear how that turned out.
It was fantastic. I loved it. In fact, when they called me, I thought, I need to get that recipe out again, so I'm going to make it again this weekend. It was great.
Oh, I really am curious to try that. Now, that one had some dates in it. What was
Prunes.
Prunes.
But I suppose you could use dates.
Yeah. I think it was better with prunes. So did it have to cook for a long time? How?
A couple hours cooking. It's kind of a lot of work, all the chopping. But, you know, no big deal. And then you layer it up in the pot, so you need a big pot. And it just, you know, simmers for a couple hours. And I was surprised how the flavors came together of the crazy spices that are in there.
Really excited to try that one myself. Mm-hmm. So
that's great.
Besides that, what else did you make?
Just the bread, just the basic bread, because I've never made bread in my life. And I was just so inspired and excited after that cooking demo. And I have a KitchenAid, so I just used that. And I was just so fearful that it wasn't going to rise, you know, that's why I never tried it. And, of course it came out and I was so excited. My
Yay.
Husband came home and I'm like, I made bread.
How many of you attended a class with Judy and Libby post the bread? Oh, a lot of you. So you got to see it here, and some of you went to Libby's house, right? That's where she cooks the bread.
Oh.
And you actually made it at home. The mm-hmm. gals were so enthusiastic about their bread. They invited several of you or anyone who wanted to come to their homes. So how did your husband like it?
He thought it was good. He was having an interesting night. When we did the fatted calf stew, I was so excited about it. And that particular night, he had been out in the backyard trying to fix our honeysuckle bush because it had fallen over in the wind. And he actually got poked in the eyeball by one of the branches, and his eye was just swelling up, and we were just trying to decide, oh, should we go to the emergency room? So it was kind of an off night for him.
He wasn't giving it 100% of.
Not quite. Certainly couldn't see how beautiful it was. That
was such a great recipe.
Yeah, I know. Well, there were some leftovers I think he appreciated to some extent.
Skip and I fight over leftovers.
Yeah?
Generally, he wins. I get home and I go, where is that? I was going to eat it.
Leftovers get better.
Agree. The flavors, it's just like Italian. I think the lasagna is better the next day. The spaghetti, I bet you veal stew is better the next day, too.
Oh, it was fantastic.
Oh, well, thank these gals for coming up and sharing their cooking experiences. Thank you. It really was wonderful, and I'm glad so many of you enjoyed those recipes. And I think that they provided a really great opportunity for you to be able to witness and share the Lord. To share a recipe with a neighbor, a friend, email it, or have people visit, it provides you an opportunity to say, hey, check out the website. And they might watch a Bible teaching or read one of the devos. So don't forget to tell your friends, go to sheabq.org, and they might have the opportunity to watch some of the cooking recipes as well. Well, I wanted to invite up our teaching team, Carmen and Christy, and we were going to have a little question and answer time. Yes, they did a great job. And we just want you to know, we decided we were going to be jelly beans. And we all came in with these bright colors on. I go, we look so cute together, the pink and the blue and the green. So that was just the Lord, and we make a colorful trio. Either that or we're our favorite M&Ms. I don't know. So we offered the opportunity for some of you to ask questions or to, you know, further dig into things. And it was really fun to see the curiosity that you guys have out there. But we just wanted to start by saying, hi, Christy. How are you?
I'm fine.
You're doing well. And Carmen?
How are
you? Hola.
Hola. Buenos noches.
Thank you. So it was really wonderful having you guys share with us this semester. Thank you very much.
Thank you.
I appreciate it. We're going to start with a getting to know you type thing. And we were going to ask each gal, what is your favorite Bible verse and why? And Christy gets to break the ice.
Okay, I have a lot of favorite Bible verses, but I think they kind of go in seasons of my life. And right now, the last several months, I have loved this verse. Psalm 61, 1 and 2. Hear my cry, O God, attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth, I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I.
None of you have ever been overwhelmed before, have you?
I just love the idea that no matter what I'm in, whether it's confusion or worry or joy or praise or a need or a prayer, that I can go to the Lord and He will just take me to that place where He's the rock that's higher than I. And I know that whatever it is, He'll handle, and it's safe with Him. And I can turn it over. I love that verse.
So I know this is a little personal. What kind of things overwhelm your heart? I know that you've had a lot of caretaking in your family in the last year.
You know, I just, in all honesty, am kind of an anxious person. I get anxious very easily, and it doesn't take very much off the normal pattern of the day to kind of overwhelm me. And I often do bite off more than I can chew. I take on more than I should.
Yes. So busyness can just be one of those things.
Yes.
Do any of you suffer with busyness?
Yeah.
Lots. What I love about Christy's verse is the scripture said, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than myself. And sometimes we don't go there naturally. It's as though He does have to lead us. It's like a horse with a bit or my dog on a leash, that sometimes when I'm overwhelmed, it really does take a reminder from the Lord, like, hello. He has to lead me to the rock that is higher than myself. What are some of the ways He leads you to that rock? I mean, how does the Lord remind you or get you to that place?
When I take the time to slow down and really spend time with Him, it's just so amazing. I'm at one place, I'm spending time with Him, and all of a sudden I'm at a different place with Him. And He just, you know, He knows each of us individually, and He knows exactly what will bring peace or what will bring comfort at that time. And just from one moment to the next with Him, He can take you there. And
right.
I do need to slow down long enough to do it, though.
Right.
I can keep going, and I don't let Him lead me. I think I'm fighting back.
Yeah. I think that one of the things Christy's known for, and she didn't bring it up, is having your regular quiet time. I think when we lose that center,
absolutely,
that we can be a lot more distressed. So I think it's really important that you guys do a plumb line in your life, that either in the morning or at night. When I worked, my quiet time was at lunch. I mean, for me, I took my sack lunch to the car, and I sat in my car and had my quiet time. And for me, it like broke up the day perfectly so that I could kind of reboot midday. So I think for the Lord to lead you to green pastures in that way, it would be really good that you establish that quiet time. Carmen? So what is your favorite scripture and why?
Well, many people might know that it's Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. 14 years ago, I got saved. I gave my life to the Lord. And within a month, I had lost my business, my credit. I was broke, financial problems, everything. And I tried to get a job, but I couldn't get one. Even though I had a master's degree, everybody would tell me, you are overqualified or not qualified at all. And
I don't know how that works, right? Too much or too little.
Yeah. So then one day I went to a social gathering, and I was telling this friend how frustrated I was that I was banging into doors for a year and nothing was happening. And at that moment, I felt God speaking to my heart saying, "Be still and know that I am God." But he kept repeating it over and over again, "Be still and know that I am God." So when the gathering ended, I got into my car, the radio was on, and this song was starting, "Be still and know that he is God." And then I went to the card shop to get a card, and this one almost jumped at me. It said, "Be still and know that I am God." Well, I realized at that moment that maybe God was talking to me.
I was teasing Carmen this morning. I said, "Does the Lord just have to repeat himself with you?"
Yeah, as a matter of fact.
Hey, Carmen.
5 times at church, twice at church. And I thought, my goodness, I really am a little dense because the Lord had to talk to me 5 times. And that's when I decided, you know what? I'm going to trust him. I'm going to do what he wants. He has a plan, and I'm trying to do things on my own. I want to remake my life, when in reality, all I had to do is wait for him, and he will do it. And that's when I decided to sit still and learn from him and devote my time to learning and knowing him personally, more personally.
How do you practice being still?
Well, that's a hard thing to do.
But inquiring minds want to know.
But in reality, I have to force myself to sit down and focus on the Lord and see what the Lord has to say. Because if not, then I just take things in my own hands and try to solve my situation on my own.
And you know what? I think you can be still even in motion. Because
yes.
I think that's a quieting thing that God's speaking to you. It can literally mean get still, but I think it can also mean still your spirit, still
absolutely,
yourself.
Absolutely.
I can do that in the car. I've had some amazing encounters with God just driving here or there, and he will put a thought, and I start talking to him. So I would encourage you, ladies, that you can find places to be still unexpectedly when you just still yourself in the Lord. And I think there is nothing more calming than when he says, "Be still and know that I am God." The contrast would be, "I'm not God."
Right.
And yeah. So sometimes it's relinquishing whatever that circumstance is over to him.
Right.
So you were talking about your finances and different things. You can find stillness even when it's crazy on the outside.
Absolutely. In fact, I have a little quote that I don't know where I found it, just talking about, in my case, it was a financial setback. But it could be anything in our lives. And I thought it was so cool. It says, "A direct blow to the outer person may be the greatest blessing to the inner person."
That's right.
So it was, even though it was so hard, the financial situation, it changed me.
Yes. Skip quotes Corrie Ten Boom all the time, and it is an attitude. He said, "Look outside and be distressed. Look within and be depressed. Look to him and be at rest."
Right.
So I think your scripture, that's kind of a perfect way to encapsulate it. You have a choice of what you focus and obsess on, and you can turn it from not looking around, not looking in, but looking to the Lord. So I guess that leaves me with a scripture, and my hallmark scripture has always been Psalm 37, verse 4 and 5. I think it has been my life's verse, and it's, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit yourself to him, and he will bring it to pass." And I guess what I love about that is God wants a relationship. So often we think it's all about us talking, us reading. It's like somehow we have to check it off the box, you know, of these duties, these religious duties we have. And what I love about that verse is, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and then he gives you the desires of his heart. You commit your way to him, and he will bring it to pass." So it's like two sides of the same coin, that as I respond to God, he responds to me, and it continues this relationship of initiation and response. And so are there ways that you delight in the Lord, Christy?
I was just going to ask you that, Lenny.
Really?
How do you delight yourself in the Lord?
I guess, you know what, I just let life tickle me.
Oh.
So, you know what, I will be in the middle of something and I'll go, oh, thank you, Lord. You know, it'll just occur to me that, you know, what this situation came from or sprung from or whatever. You know, God is the God of lost things. And so I find those opportunities to have a conversation with him. And then when he answers them, I find that just so enriching. And so throughout the day, I will have silly little things that I'll be like, oh, I'll be walking with a friend. And, you know, this last week, all the trees were in bloom. And I'm just like, Lord, I'm so delighted in your creation. And, you know, other times there's birds on Rio Grande as I come. And I'm like, look at the geese. And I just find those moments to say, Lord, I'm delighting in you as the creator. I'm delighting in the God of lost things. So I think I find them in just little amusing to me throughout the day that I remember to offer that up to Jesus.
You know that 14 years ago when I went to my first Bible study and you were the teacher, you mentioned delight in the Lord. And I was wondering, what exactly does she mean? So it took 14 years for me to find out.
Well, that's for me. Technically, delight is to be happy in the Lord. And I think for you to delight yourself in someone, it might help to know what delights them. Like, for instance, if I want to show Skip I'm delighted in him, then I probably am not going to watch a chick flick and serve tea and scones and, you know, whatever. Say, honey, let's have a really long conversation about how we feel. Because his eyes would roll back in his head. So if I want to delight in Skip, I might say, hey, honey, let's go for a walk. Let's build a fire in the backyard and have a cup of coffee. Or I try and find something that translates to what Skip delights in. So I think in this discovery with God, what does he delight in? Well, he delights in his word. He delights in you. He delights in creation and righteousness and kindness and goodness and truth. And so I've just learned what delights God delights me. So... Amen. Okay. Well, Christy, this was a really honest question. It was, I believe in Jesus and that the Bible is God's holy word, but sometimes I still have doubts flash through my head. What can I do to stop doubting?
Well, I agree. I think that was a very honest question, and I think that if we're all going to be honest, that we all go through that, where we know in our head truth, we know, like she says, I believe, but these doubts flash through. And I just think that Jesus knew that that was the case because we're human and we know what we think, but we can't always just land where Jesus would land. So I think he in advance gave us the story that I do of in Mark chapter 9 of the father whose son was demon possessed. And his son, it was horrible. You know, his son would have convulsions and foam at the mouth, and the demon would throw the boy in the fire or the water to try to destroy him. And imagine being this father. And he takes this boy to Jesus and says, if you have any compassion, how can you help us or can you help us? And Jesus says to him, if you can believe, all things are possible for those that believe. And this man, in tears, says to Jesus, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. So he was there. He wanted to believe, but there's this doubt. And I think Jesus knew that's the way we would be. And he allowed us to see, okay, you will have doubt. The key here is believe. Believe doesn't make us perfect, but believing gives us access to who is perfect, to help us in those times. So when you're having doubt, that's where you go. Say, Lord, I know what my heart is telling me. I know what my head's telling me, but I have doubts. Help my unbelief.
Have you ever experienced those seasons where some circumstance or something just makes you doubt, I don't know, God or his promise? Or, I mean, does that happen with you, Carmen?
Yeah, it does. It does happen. I have to turn myself around because I say, why am I thinking this? Because he is trustworthy,
mm-hmm.
and whatever he promises, he will do. But sometimes fear makes you wonder.
Oh, absolutely, in the moment. Yeah. I say I have to give a good talking to myself. And I love that David did that too. In one of the Psalms, he says, "Why so downcast, O my soul?" Like, what is your problem? You know, he's looking at himself. And then he says, "Put your trust in God." You know, that, and he is the salvation of my life. And I think that sometimes that's what we all have to do, is say, hold up, hold up, hold up. I'm really going down a slippery slope here in my mind. Why are you so downcast? And kind of picking on that. And then to say, put your hope in God. And I was telling the gals this morning that for me, all of us understand that faith is a choice. You know, we decide to believe. We understand that, you know, we choose. For me, faith is the word of God and obedience to his word. His word says it, I believe it, therefore I apply it in my life. That's the simplicity of faith. And I have learned in some really tough circumstances that peace is a choice, you know, that joy is a choice. We would love to have the feelings, but we don't always get the feelings. But I say to you that sometimes when you make the choice, if you're rejoicing, you know, I will often, you know, give myself a talking to and then start praising him in my heart when I'm not feeling joyful. And then I find that my heart is lifted, that I have this opportunity to reach out to him in faith. And then I do experience the joy, but the feelings follow. Mm-hmm. Well, I had an interesting question, which is, what is the Jewish Bible? And technically, the name of the Jewish Bible, the Hebrew name, is Tanakh. And Tanakh comes from Judaism, and it's the canon pretty much as we would know the Old Testament. And they think the word Tanakh came from an acronym of three sections of the Old Testament that would be broken down. The first is the Torah. The Torah are the first five books of the Bible, the books of Moses. And then the next is the Nevi'im, which are the prophets, so the things that Ezekiel, Isaiah, Amos would have written. And then there's the Ketuvim, which are the writings. And some of those writings would be Proverbs and Psalms that they wrote. So if you take the T and the N and the K, Hebrew in their language, they don't use vowels. So a lot of times they just know the pronunciation of a word. They don't use the vowel. But some of the ancient words, they're kind of given a guess to it. So when they take the T, the N, and the K, they do Tanakh. They just put a couple of vowels in between there. And so that is what the Hebrews read. And basically, it was the Old Testament that were the Jewish Bible up until New Testament times. So, Christy, you had another heartfelt question. If you don't forgive, are you going to be saved?
I think that's also a good question. Forgiveness is a difficult issue, but I have to say up front that, yes, I think you're saved if you don't forgive. I think that oftentimes you're saved before you understand forgiveness or grace or repentance or any of those subjects. I know that if you think about some examples, I think when Jesus was hanging on the cross next to the thief, he didn't say, okay, really quick in your mind, forgive everyone you can think of, and then today you'll be with me in paradise. He just said, you believe, today you'll be with me in paradise. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It doesn't say confess with your mouth, believe with your heart, forgive, and you will be saved. So I think the short answer is yes, you can be saved if you don't forgive. But I think that after you're saved and the Holy Spirit lives in you and works in you, you realize that forgiveness is a big deal. And God says, or God's word says in Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. God wants us to forgive. And one of the reasons is that when you don't forgive, then that's imprisoning you. that's encumbering you. You're the one holding on to that unforgiveness, and you are really settling for less than what God's highest is for you if you're willing to hold on to that. He wants us to forgive to free us from that. I love our conference coming up. She presses on our theme verses from Philippians, and it says, Philippians 3, 13 and 14. I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We don't want to hold on to that back, what's behind us. We want to look ahead and press on toward that goal. And in order to do that, we need to let go and we need to forgive.
Carmen, do you think perhaps forgiveness, we could put it in a category of a command?
I think so. God commands that we forgive. And besides that, he is the perfect example. He died on the cross to forgive us. So like Christy said, how can we not forgive others if he, our Savior, did that for us?
Well, even the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So I've heard it said, does that mean when we're not forgiving someone that we're not being forgiven? And so I think it's a holy, very important thing that is a huge stumbling block for a lot of people. I think that when you're in a state of unforgiveness towards someone, you're in a state of not enjoying all that Christ is, mm-hmm. not all that he has to offer.
You know, I always thought that it meant, like, let's say we're saved, no problem. But let's say I don't want to forgive somebody, and then I have a sin. I feel I cannot approach God because I'm not coming with a clean conscience.
Yeah, I think we have to keep short lists, mm-hmm. and we have to be held accountable. And I do think, you know, if there's the parable about the publican and the mm-hmm. sinner, and the publican comes in, oh, God, I'm not like other people. I'm so great, and I tithe, and I'm wonderful. And the sinner couldn't even look at heaven and said, oh, Lord, forgive me, a terrible sinner. I think, I don't know if this is your experience, but in the people I've counseled and spoken to, I will throw this out to you guys. Let me know what you think. I think when you're not forgiving, the greatest hindrance to offering forgiveness is pride. Yep, because we think that we are right and the other person has the problem. And so honestly, I just think it's a huge pride issue when you don't forgive, because it's very humbling to let something go. It's very humbling mm-hmm. for us to, you know, be in that position to be forgiving. Somehow I think we have power over that person. Well, I'll never forget it. Da-da-da-da-da. And that poor person, I think you imprison them and imprison yourself in that state of forgiveness. Mm-hmm. My sister always told me bitterness, which I think is similar to unforgiveness, is like drinking poison and thinking it will kill the other person. And so I think sometimes we indulge in it and you don't realize you're poisoning yourself. It's a very toxic thing for you to stay in that state. So really encourage people.
Well, and if we think about Jesus dying for our sins, we're so ready to accept that. But he died for that person's sin that we don't want to forgive. Yeah. And we're saying, like, that's okay, but I'm not going to follow your lead on that. And there's pride involved in that decision yeah. also.
Well, mm-hmm. probably the root of many sins are pride.
Absolutely.
Could be maybe all of them in the end are pride issues. Carmen, mm-hmm. someone else wrote a really heart-wrenching thing. It says, life is hard at times and I feel so overwhelmed. I read my Bible and pray and am still struggling with maintaining the joy of Christ that he wants me to experience. Do you have some tips to persevere?
Yes. First of all, that's a great question, because many of us, most of us, kind of fall in that category sometimes, even myself. And I think that one of the things that we need to do is when we pray, because this person is praying, she's searching the scriptures, but what are you praying? Are you asking God to help you through this, to walk with you through this? Or, Lord, kill my situation. This is a mess. I don't want to go through this anymore. And if you take away this trial, then I'll be happy. But the reality is that we are not happy because we need the Lord in order to have his joy. And joy is knowing that God is with you through the circumstance. Joy is rising above your circumstance and focusing on God, not on you. Because the more you focus on you, the more troubled you're going to be. But when you focus on God, this morning we were sharing with the ladies about David. David started a psalm and he was saying, "Oh Lord, these people are ugly and they're wicked. Break their teeth." And then he started taking his eyes away from himself and praising the Lord. And always his psalms ended with a great praise because he took his eyes off himself and placed them on the Lord.
Christy, being a teacher, there's a difference between joy and happiness, isn't there?
Oh, absolutely. Yes. And I had always heard that, but it was a while before I experienced that you can be joyful when you're not happy at all.
Right.
Really.
Yes.
Because it's the Lord's joy in you and not the surrounding that's making you happy.
Happiness is often tied to our artwork circumstances. I got a new pair of shoes. I'm happy. And today my shoes started falling apart down there and I go, I'm not so happy anymore. And so, you know, if something like that makes you happy, you can become unhappy because now you need someone else had them green shoes and you wish you would have bought them in green or whatever it is. But happiness has more to do with outward circumstances, where joy has to do with inward things. And it's good for you to differentiate the difference between happiness and joy. People could steal your happiness. They can't steal your joy.
Right.
And same thing with circumstances. So joy is a beautiful thing.
Let me say something that I read in Streams in the Desert a couple of days ago. It says, Jesus Christ is not our security against the storms of life, but he is our security in the storms.
Mm-hmm. Yes. So you will experience. In the world, you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Be mm-hmm. joyful. I've overcome the world. So that's really a great solution. Well, I got a fun question. Why the specific number of 153 fish when we were studying, when they came in with the nets? Why would the Holy Spirit say 153? Well, I'll answer that in a couple of ways. Some people like to be a little mystical. And in the Hebrew language, the letters have numeric value as well as the value for, you know, the ABCs. And so, you know, some of the things I read that I thought were intriguing, that the book of Proverbs contains exactly 375 proverbs, and Solomon's name adds up to 375 in Scripture. You know, did the Holy Spirit do that on purpose? I don't know. It's very intriguing. It's also amusing that Hezekiah, it contains, his name has a numerical value as well, which is 140, and it is said that there were 140 things that were mentioned about Hezekiah, his numerical value in Scripture. So, we all know in Revelation, the Antichrist, for some reason, 666 is attached to him. Now, I say that to say fun, intriguing, maybe Chuck Missler-like, but don't go crazy. Because you could get really mystical and odd.
Yeah, Chuck would say 1 plus 5 plus 3, it's 9. What does 9 mean?
Yeah, exactly. And so I think, well, that stuff is really fun. And, you know, the Lord speaks to all of us. And some people are brainiacs. They're really better at math than other. But I read in one of the commentaries that 153, during the New Testament, when that passage was written, there were 153 known species of fish in the world. So, and Jesus had just told the disciples, be fisher of men, and then they went out fishing, and they caught 153 fish. Was he saying, catch every kind of person in the world, red and yellow, black and white, blonde-haired, blue-eyed, you know, all the different kinds? It's fun to project that, but I don't know you know, I think maybe he just caught 153 fish.
Yeah, I think so. And also I read a commentator saying that the reason the miracle happened and the net didn't break is because Jesus says that nobody is going to take us from his hands. And since these apostles were saved, then none of the fish that they caught would be lost.
Or it was another way of saying a whole boatload of fish. There were just a lot of fish there. Carmen, another question for you is, in lesson 9, Jesus asks his followers, did you not read the scriptures? What scriptures is he talking about?
Well, he was talking about the Old Testament. The Old Testament is Jesus concealed, and in the New Testament, he is revealed. And Jesus always quoted the Old Testament to explain, to defend, to verify his messianic calling. And that's why he told these guys in Emmaus, in the road to Emmaus, you foolish guys, you should have known this because the scripture is talking about me. And he started with Moses and went to the prophets. So actually, he was talking about the Old Testament. And everything that was said about Jesus in the Old Testament was fulfilled in the new one.
That's beautiful. The other thing is Jesus was talking to some of the religious leaders and he said, you search the scriptures because in them you think there is life. And he goes, but these are they which speak of me. And so really the point of scripture is to point to Jesus.
Right.
And so it's just really lovely that, you know, what I also like is that Jesus had this anticipation that his disciples should have known the scripture. It'd be like, Nance, have you read your Bible? I mean, you don't know, forgive your brother. You know, it was his way of saying, I'm having an expectation, Christian, that, you know, you have scripture. You should know the scripture. Why am I have to tell you this? You know, that he's validating the very word of God.
Yeah, can you believe that he told these people, from Moses to the prophets, everything in his own mind.
Concerning him,
he didn't
yeah.
have to open the Bible and say, here, it's me. No, he knew it all. So that's how we need to learn our scriptures, so we can share with people and not having to rely on going back.
Which leads to one of our other questions. Do you have any tips on memorizing scripture? We're supposed to know scripture, but you know, your word have I hidden my heart, David said, that I
right.
might not sin against you. So do you have ways that you hide God's word in your heart?
Well, I don't have a big tip. My only tip is that I kind of separate the scripture, the verse, and I memorize it and keep on going and keep on going until I get it. And then after a few months later, I do a review so that I don't forget what I learn.
Remember what you remembered?
Yeah.
Because I don't remember a lot of things I remembered. Christy, do you have any memorization ideas?
Well, I also break it down in small portions, and I write that portion, and that's actually what I mark my Bible with, my one-year Bible every day, so that's the thing I see when I look at my one-year Bible, so I can remember, even to go over to remember to memorize it.
Well, the School of Ministry, I hear Sam Garcia has a really neat technique in class that he teaches to our School of Ministry on how to memorize scriptures. And there really are some unique ways that we can train ourselves to do that. How many of you would like to know how to memorize scripture? Would that be helpful to you? Well, we're really excited because we've been praying as the women's ministry team. What we loved so much about this semester is that these cooking demonstrations interspersed throughout the semester added an element that we've always wanted, the warm fuzzies, where, you know, we got to talk and hang and drink coffee and we had conversation around food and God's word. And so we've decided in the next few semesters we're going to keep spacing our teachings, like teach a couple of lessons, and then we're going to have some refresh time where we're going to have people come in and give you some of these tips on how to memorize scripture or how to organize your closet or how to, you know, do setting your table for the holidays. So we still plan on continuing to intersperse next semester with some of these really fun tips. So anyway, duly noted, I think you guys would like to learn how to memorize Scripture. So absolutely. Be looking for the next couple semesters that we plan on interspersing our Bible study with some things like we did on the demonstration with cooking. It will be really fun. Well, I think I have the last question, and it was, in Luke there is mention of Simon Peter's mother-in-law being healed. First of all, I am a mother-in-law, so I really like that Scripture mentions that. And I like that God heals mother-in-laws. If you have a really tricky mother-in-law, you might want to claim this promise. God, heal my mother-in-law. Just kidding. And then the question goes on, what happened to the families of the disciples that left everything to follow Jesus? Well, the first thing is, we don't know. If the Scripture doesn't say, we don't know. And so we do see that Mary was at the foot of the cross. We do see Mary mentioned other places. James, the brother of Jesus, is mentioned in Acts that he was the head of the church in Jerusalem. So some of them we know what happened, and others we don't know. But there are some things in Scripture that we do know. And first of all is that Jesus had said at one point to his disciples, if you do not leave father and mother and follow me, you're not worthy of me. And so sometimes our own family members can hinder our walk. And I'm not saying that you don't talk to them and fat on them, that's it. But if your mother or father would be contrary to Scripture, you still are told to follow Scripture. You can still honor mom and dad, but make sure you put Jesus in the Scripture first. So Jesus wants you not to be held up, even by your children, from keeping you in the Scripture. And then the other thing is that Jesus had family members who did follow him from time to time. There are several passages in Mark and Matthew and Luke that talk about the brothers and the mother of Jesus being in the audience. In Luke 8:20 it says, it was told to Jesus by some that your mother and your brothers are standing outside and they want to see you. And he answered them and pointed to the crowd and he goes, my mother and my brother are those who hear the word of God and do it. So you might say, you are my sisters, my mother in Christ, that you obey the Scriptures. So your family gets bigger when you become a believer, because Jesus is relating us one to another if we obey him. And then the other thing is, I would say, if the disciples' family followed Jesus, then they became, you know, the family of Jesus as well. Right. So anyway, I think that's it. We covered all of our questions. We just want to thank Carmen and Christy for their contribution this last semester.